This past week, our family was able to watch the classic Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life. Show of hands, who's seen this movie before? A lot of us? Okay. Well, you know, if you've seen it, that this is a poignant and sustained reflection, this movie, about the matchless beauty of the gift of life. The movie follows the main character, George Bailey, as he grows up and lives a kind and loving life in Bedford Falls. But crisis comes when George Bailey falls on hard times and everything, it seems, is opposing him. Bailey is so low at this point in his life that he actually considers ending his life, but his guardian angel Clarence is sent to save him. And he does. He ends up saving him. But George is still depressed. He's still sour. And he ends up telling Clarence that he wishes that he were never born. Well, Clarence sees this as an opportunity to teach George an important lesson about life, so he grants the wish. He says, "Okay, George, we'll see what happens." It's as if you have never been born. And the rest of the movie plays out in Bedford Falls as if George Bailey has never been born. Of course, life is miserable without him, this kind-hearted man who gave of himself so fully. Because all of the acts of kindness that he performed over his life, all the people that he helped throughout his life, all these people have different livelihoods and lives because George was never there to help them and to give them kindness. It's actually a very, very bleak look, isn't it? And finally, George regrets wishing that he were never born. And Clarence rewinds the tape and puts things back to normal. And he's so thankful at the end of his at the end of the movie for his life. I'm not going to spoil the ending, even if I've just spoiled the movie, although it's an 80-year-old movie. If I've got to issue spoiler alerts for movies that old, then we've got a problem. But the ending, I'll just tell you, is a tearjerker. And by the end of it, I had tears in my eyes, and I was thankful for the gift of life. Well, George Bailey wondered what it was like if he was never born, and he saw that life would be miserable. What would life be like if Jesus was never born? Well, one obvious thing, we wouldn't be celebrating Christmas, would we? There is no Christmas without Christ. But the world would be a far, far darker place without the birth of Jesus. No perfect light of the world to look to and follow. No final atonement for the penalty of sin. No peace between God and men. And no hope beyond the grave. The birth of Christ, which is what we are celebrating this Advent season, is a mercy of God that is wonderful. And the way that Christ's birth unfolded is equally wonderful and is part of God's mercy to us. In our passage this morning, we are picking up where we left off last week in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Remember, Mary has just been visited by the angel Gabriel, and she was told that she's going to give birth to a son, even though she is a virgin. But this son will not just be any child. This son will be a holy child, the son of David, who is the very Son of God. So if you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 39, and we'll read all the way to the end of verse 56. Hear the word of the Lord. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, When the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This morning's passage is about God's wonderful mercy in his dealings with mankind. This morning we're going to see from our passage that God's mercy is profound in verses 39 through 45. We're going to see that God's mercy is praiseworthy in verses 46 through 49. And we're going to see that God's mercy is persistent in verses 50 through 56. But first, we see that God's mercy is profound. Everyone look with me at Luke 1, 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Well, remember, in the previous verses, we learned that Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist in her womb. And remember, Mary has just received her angelic revelation. And so shortly, sometime after this revelation, Mary goes and visits Elizabeth. And the miraculous details of this passage seem to indicate that Mary is already with child. She's already conceived the child, although still very, very early in the pregnancy. Look what happens in verse 41. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. This child in Elizabeth's womb, again, is John the Baptist. He's 6 months along in his development. He's been 6 months in the womb. And this is remarkable, a remarkable detail that were provided in Scripture. At 6 months' development, the infant child in Elizabeth's womb responds to the arrival of Mary. He leaps with joy, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit leads her to speak this blessing over Mary. In verse 42, she exclaims with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So Elizabeth sees Mary come in the door, and immediately Elizabeth pronounces this blessing over Mary and her child. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now, it seems that Mary has not told her that she's pregnant. Again, this will be very early on in the pregnancy. There will be no external indications that Mary is with child. How does she know? We're told the Holy Spirit has come upon her and filled her to pronounce this blessing. The Holy Spirit has revealed to her that Mary is pregnant. But not just pregnant, the Holy Spirit has also revealed that Mary is the mother of, what does she say? Her Lord. Look at verse 43. "Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" You see, Elizabeth knows that this is not just any child. This tiny baby in Mary's womb is somehow her Lord. What a profound and mysterious truth to ponder, that Elizabeth would recognize that this baby just conceived is her Lord. This is why John the Baptist, in his mother's womb, leaps for joy. It's because he has just encountered the creator of the universe in proximity to him in the womb of Mary. The Lord of the universe is there in the womb of Mary. And this causes John the Baptist to leap for joy. Don't miss this. The Bible ascribes not just action to this baby in the womb, but emotion. John the Baptist in the womb can experience emotion, joy. It's because John senses that he is in the presence of the Lord. Elizabeth then, in verse 45, blesses Mary again because of her faith, because Mary has believed the word of God through the angel. Mary is commended by Elizabeth and blessed because of how she has responded in faith to God. There's a number of remarkable aspects to this passage, but I just want to focus on one this morning, and that's the prominence of babies in the Christmas story. Babies. This is God come to earth, the biggest event in human history. And who does God use? Babies. Babies are the main character here. I believe this tells us something about God. I believe this tells us that God cares for infants, even infants in the womb. I believe this tells us that God dignifies babies by incorporating them into his master plan. Because God uses the weak things in the world, like babies, to shame the wise and the proud in order to accomplish his purposes. Oftentimes when we read history, we're amazed and appalled at the way that people used to live back then. Sometimes we're shocked by the kinds of lives people lived in history. Other times we're shocked by what their societies permitted. With all of our modern amenities and progress, we like to often pat ourselves on the back at the progress that we've made in our society today and how enlightened that we are when we compare ourselves to them. But because of the wicked and evil Roe decision from our Supreme Court back in 1973, which was upheld in the Casey decision years later, did you know that the killing of preborn babies is legal up to birth in this country? In America, today, abortion is legal. This wicked policy has led to the deaths of over 50 million Americans since 1973. Don't miss this. In America today, it would be legal to abort a joyful John the Baptist at 6 months. That's shameful. This baby that can respond emotionally to the presence of another. This baby who, with modern technology, could survive outside the womb. This baby that has a very important future planned by God in salvation. If he was alive today, it would be legal to terminate him in his mother's womb. Abortion is legal in this country because we don't have the same perspective on infants in the womb as God does. God loves the little children, even the little children that are still developing in their mother's tummies. This is profound. Don't miss this. Jesus didn't just become a baby, although he did. Jesus became a fetus. Fetus is just Latin for baby. We use fetus to talk about babies that are in their mother's womb still. Jesus became that to redeem all of human life and experience. We need to care for and advocate for what God cares for. And the wicked abortion policies of this country top the list of what we should oppose as Christians. God's mercy is profound in that he uses babies to accomplish his purposes. But God's mercy is also praiseworthy. It's our second point. God's mercy is praiseworthy. After Elizabeth pronounces this blessing over Mary and Jesus, Mary responds by praising God. Her response is widely known as the Magnificat. Maybe that's a title in your Bible passage here That's what my Bible says. It's just the first word in the Latin translation of this passage, Magnificat. It just means magnify. And what's instructive in Mary's response is how she turns the blessing that she's received from Elizabeth and turns it into praise for God. Look with me at verse 46 in Luke's Gospel chapter 1. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." You see, in these verses, we see Mary's faith in action. Faith is a response to God's merciful blessing. And Mary responds to Elizabeth's blessing, which itself is a recognition of God's blessing in Mary's life. She responds in two ways. Her soul magnifies the Lord, and her spirit rejoices in God, her Savior. What does it mean to magnify the Lord? Well, here we see it in parallel with rejoice in God. So those things are synonyms. To magnify the Lord is to rejoice in God. But think about what we do when we magnify things. We're making them bigger in our own field of view, aren't we? A microscope magnifies small things so we can see them better, but we don't change the size of the thing, do we? A telescope magnifies really, really big things that are far away so we can see those better. To magnify the Lord, then, is not to make him great. He already is great. But to magnify the Lord is to make him great in our lives. And that's exactly what Mary is doing here. We do that when we respond to his great mercy and faith like Mary, and we find our joy, our everlasting joy, in him. One detail to note here in Mary's response is the names that she uses for God. Look what she says. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Remember, Elizabeth has just called the baby in Mary's womb, Lord, her Lord. And so now Mary, I don't think it's an accident that she's saying that her soul magnifies the Lord, God, her Savior. You see, she's recognizing that her child is the Lord. She's believing the words of the angel that God sent. Not only is this child Lord, but he comes as Savior. That's what they're naming him after all. Jesus, which means salvation. This means that she recognizes not only that this baby is the Savior, but this baby is her Savior. Mary doesn't see herself as perfect. Mary doesn't see herself as blameless, as worthy of worship or prayers or anything like that. Mary points the worship and the praise to God and to Jesus Christ, mystery of all mysteries, who's in her womb. I think there's an instructive arc in this passage that it's the way that God relates to his people and the way that his people are meant to relate back to him. In verse 48, we see that God has already acted in mercy and grace in Mary's life. Therefore, what's Mary's response? Verse 46, faith-filled worship. And then because of this passage says, others will bless her because of God's work in her life, meaning other people will recognize God and his work in her life, meaning other people will worship God because of her response to God's grace in her life. That's the Christian life. God has mercy on us. We respond in thanksgiving and praise. And others see that thanksgiving and praise and join in the worship of God together. That's what we see Mary doing here in this passage. One popular Christmas song that you'll likely hear this Christmas season is the song, "Mary, Did You Know?" Listen to the very first verse of this song. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. I think this song raises an interesting question about how much Mary did know about the baby in her womb, about Jesus when he was born. And while she might not have known the many details about his ministry, maybe she didn't know that he was going to walk on water. Maybe she didn't know that he was going to feed the 5,000. She probably didn't know that. One thing she definitely did know, she knew that her child was the Savior. She knew that her child was the Lord. She knew that her child was the Son of God because we're told that Mary believed the Word of God. And this led her to worship not only God, but the Son of God. You see, we're created to worship like Mary worships in this passage. The trouble is, in our sinfulness, we too often worship the wrong things, don't we? We worship material things. We worship other people. Maybe we worship ourselves. Experiencing God's mercy and grace in Christ should drive us to worship God rightly, because God's mercy is praiseworthy. We've seen that God's mercy is profound. We've seen that God's mercy is praiseworthy. In the rest of the passage, we see that God's mercy is also persistent. Look with me at verse 50. Mary continues to praise God, and here she connects her own personal experience with God to God's dealings with mankind throughout all of human history. It's as if she's pulled back the lens on God and seen how magnificent his works are in history. She says in verse 50, "His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." You see, at the beginning and the end of this section is an affirmation of God's persistent mercy, a mercy that depends both on our faith and on God's promise. Look with me at verse 50. "His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." God's mercy is for those who fear him. The fear of the Lord is just reverent awe of God. The right response to a holy God is fear. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Those who rightly fear God recognize his unapproachable holiness, and then they receive his merciful grace when he provides a way to relate to him by the atonement. And we're told here, Mary recognizes that God's mercy is upon those who have faith, who have a fearful faith. And she recognizes that that has never changed with God. It's true from generation to generation. God's mercy is persistent. But look down at verse 54 through 55. Mary says, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." God acts according to his own sovereign purposes. And these purposes involve immutable promises to Abraham and to Abraham's offspring. Here, Mary is actually referring to that promise that we read about earlier in the service from Genesis chapter 12, when God promises to bless all the families of the earth through Abraham's offspring. How does that come true? Abraham has a son, who has a son, who has a son, who has a son, who has a son, all the way down through the generations. And finally, a son is born into the world who is the Son of God, descendant of Abraham, who will bless all the nations. Here, Mary is referring to the promise. In Genesis 12, But when Abraham received that promise, he was not a God-fearing man. Do you realize that? Abraham was an idolater in his father's land. And God mercifully reveals himself to him and calls him out and gives him this promise. God shows Abraham mercy that Abraham does not deserve. What is that called? Grace. And because God promises to Abraham, God's mercy has persisted to God's people. Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, that those who have faith in Christ are actually children of Abraham too. That's why we sing that song, Father Abraham has many sons. Because we are children of Abraham if we are believers in Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 3, 7 through 9. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel before to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. You see, Mary here is rightly recognizing that with the birth of Christ, God's promise to Abraham is fulfilled. God's mercy persists. In between these affirmations about God's mercy, Mary recalls the way that God has acted throughout history. And by doing so, Mary is actually testifying to the way that God relates to the world. Verse 51, she says, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. In the Bible, references to God's arm often recall his work at the Exodus when he brought his people out of slavery and worked mighty deeds on their behalf. Pharaoh was proud and he thought that he could resist God. He could oppose God. And what happened to him? He was scattered. In this way, Pharaoh represents any who would exalt themselves over God. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:5, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And that's exactly what Mary's reflecting on, that truth in verse 52 when she says, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. This is how God relates to mankind. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Human pride and God are like oil and water. They don't go together. They don't mix. The mighty kings who think themselves something, those are opposed by God. Only the humble relate to God rightly. It's not just true of rulers and kings, but anyone who looks to their own station in life and does not acknowledge God's blessing, God's gift. In verse 53, Mary continues to testify to God's mercy. She says, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. God cares for and looks after the down and out. And any who would exalt themselves over them by their material possessions, those are opposed by God. These verses, they detail, like I said, God's dealings with mankind, but they also foreshadow, in a way, Jesus' earthly ministry, don't they? If you go back and read those verses, you can see echoes of the kinds of things that Jesus taught, the kinds of things that Jesus did when Jesus was on earth. Advent, it's a time of celebrating Christ's birth. But it's also a time to look ahead to Christ's second coming. And we would do well to note that this, what Mary says in these passages, is how God will deal with mankind when Jesus returns. God will oppose the proud. You can mark it down. But God will give grace to the humble, those who have put their faith humbly in Christ. God's mercy is persistent because he acts according to his promises from generation to generation. And God has promised that any who trust in Christ, in his life, in his death, and his resurrection will not be put to shame on that second coming, when he comes again in glory and power, but they will receive his mercy and the gift of eternal life. At the end of our passage, we're told that Mary remained with her, with Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned to her home. After 3 months, Elizabeth would have been ready to give birth to John the Baptist. So she stayed there from 6 months to 9 months. The birth of John the Baptist is imminent. We're going to look at that event next week on the third Sunday of Advent. But I want to leave you with these questions, or this question in closing. What if Christ had never been born? We would have never seen God's mercy visibly, tangibly portrayed. This world would be much bleaker than Bedford Falls without George Bailey, a world without Christ. But thanks be to God, Christ is born, and Christ lives today, raised from the dead at the right hand of God the Father. And because of that, we see God's merciful, and his mercy is profound, his mercy is praiseworthy, and his mercy is persistent. And we're reminded that his mercy on this second day of Advent has created peace between him and those with whom he is well pleased. Let's walk in God's mercy this week.